if you got a Bible, we're going to be in Ezekiel 2 and 3. You know, as we look in the Old Testament, we see with the prophets in their calling, and very often there is kind of an extraordinary calling that takes place. That continues over into the New Testament. We think about the calling of the Apostle Paul and what kind of a miraculous moment it is with the Lord appearing to him. And for Ezekiel, it's the same. If you read through Ezekiel chapter 1, you see this phenomenal experience that takes place where he sees these creatures and he sees the glory of the Lord, and it is an extraordinary thing to him. In fact, at the end of chapter 1, we read that such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard the voice of one speaking. So there's this extraordinary thing that happens. And so if you think about your own calling, you may not have had that same experience. Maybe one of you did. Maybe you had an Ezekiel type experience. I don't know that if I had had that experience that I would have been in ministry. I may have wanted to have myself checked out or something, because it would have been just so extraordinary. And I think if you're like me, you know, when I was called to ministry, I was a teenager, I was at youth camp, and there was just this overwhelming understanding as the invitation was given, you know, that maybe the Lord is calling you to ministry, that's what God was wanting to do with my life. You know, there at that time, that was the 90s, so maybe there was smoke on the stage of the band at youth camp, but I don't know that there was probably so. But there wasn't this, right? And so sometimes we could see this and think, well, maybe our calling is different. But I think what we see as we actually see his calling, because he has this vision in chapter 1, we have kind of the identification of who he is, and then we have the vision for the rest of chapter 1. I think we can actually see in chapters 2 and 3 with his calling some characteristics that are actually common for everyone who's called to ministry. The experience of the initial calling might be different. But the calling itself, I think, is very standard across the life of ministry leaders, of pastors, that we have this calling, and it's a consistent calling. One of the commentaries I was looking at on Ezekiel talks about how there's a pattern in the Old Testament prophets and their calling, and it's a continual pattern that we see as part of that. I think for Christian ministry, there is a pattern that we see, and it kind of reveals itself in Ezekiel chapters 2 and 3. And so I want us to just look at these. You can see them there. There's six of them that I've highlighted. You could study, I'm sure, and find even more than I did. But they seem to be very common characteristics of those who have been called to proclaim the good news of Christ. So the first that we see evident from the beginning is that the empowerment of the called is by the Holy Spirit. And Ezekiel, he witnesses that firsthand there, both in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. In chapter 2, we look there at the beginning. He said to me, so here's the voice at the end of chapter 1. And he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. But as that's happening, we see that verse 2 tells us that coinciding with this calling to stand so that God would speak to him, as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. What a powerful image that is. Here he has fell on his face. We read at the end of chapter 1. He's there because the glory of the Lord has shone on him. And then as he hears God speak in verse 1, this calling that he's going to have, he's enabled to stand up by the Spirit. Not only enabled to stand up, but the Bible tells us that the Spirit stood him up so that he could be there and hear what God had for him to do. If you skip over into chapter 3 and verse 12, and we'll skip around a little bit, you can see the verses there printed. In verse 12 of chapter 3, then the Spirit lifted me up And I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. And then verse 14, the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. All the actions that are taken of him standing and then him going to begin to share this message that he'll share throughout his book constantly to different people in different contexts, constantly sharing the message. It's all enabled by the Spirit of God. And those that are called, we who are called to pastor in the churches of Christ, we do not work or speak in our own power. And aren't you glad about that? Because what good would it be for us to demonstrate our power to people? It would be frail power at best, because that's all we are and that's all we have. And so those who are called are really powerless until they're filled with the Spirit. And so his calling, you know, it comes at the beginning of chapter 1. The hand of the Lord was upon him there as he's in exile there in Babylon, and he sees this great vision. But it's once the Spirit lifts him up and puts him on his feet, and the Lord begins to speak to him and speak through him, that he's empowered to go do the work. And so we've got to remember that as we are going about the work that God has called us to do, it's only powerful work if it's Spirit work. It's not of any use if it's just ours. It's not of any use if it's what we put together. If we can craft it and be creative and all of those things, that doesn't matter. It's the Spirit's work. And if we're called by the Spirit, then the power, empowerment that we have is from the Spirit. All right, second thing we see, the message of the called is, thus says the Lord. We go back to chapter 2 and verse 4. The Lord begins to speak to him, son of man, this is verse 3, I send you to the people of Israel, to the nation of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. He says that again in chapter 3, verse 11, and chapter 3, verse 27. And in fact, at least 126 times in the book of Ezekiel, and I sat there and counted, at least 126 times, we hear this phrase, thus says the Lord. We find it throughout the book. When Ezekiel gets up to speak, when he's going to proclaim a message to the people, it's not, thus says Ezekiel. It's not, thus says Michael, or Robbie, or Lord. It's thus says the Lord. Over and over and over again, it's clear as we look at the book that really Ezekiel doesn't speak in this book. God speaks. God is constantly speaking. He uses Ezekiel, but the message is from the Lord. And this is the same message for those who are called. Thus says the Lord. Over and over and over again. We stand up on Sunday morning, thus says the Lord. We do Sunday night Bible study or preaching, thus says the Lord. Wednesday night prayer meeting, the Bible study that we tag on at the end or the beginning, however you do it, if you have that, thus says the Lord. Pastor's conference for the Catawba River Valley. That's what happens if you merge. Catawba River Baptist Association. What is it? Thus says the Lord, right? Over and over and over again. We are a one-trick pony, if you will. We can only do one thing. We do not have our own message. If we cast vision for our church, this is what the Lord has said his church should be. If we lay out the mission for our church, this is the Lord's mission, and we're a part of it. We do not have our own message. We simply proclaim the message of the Lord. This is what God has said. And isn't that great? Because when we get up in the pulpit, especially, this is what Michael says. Who cares about that? Even the most prominent pastor, pick your favorite who you love, who is excellent. But would you really care what they preach if they simply got up and told you, hey, this is what I think you ought to do with your life? You wouldn't have to spend much time with them to see how fallible they are, to understand that that message is worthless. But because they can powerfully get up and say, This is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. That's why we want to hear them, and that's what the people need. And so that is the message That is the message of the called. Thus says the Lord. Third, the commitment of the called is to resist the fear of man. We go back into chapter 2 and verse 6. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them. Of who? Not of some wicked nation. Remember, he's not like Jonah, who sent to Nineveh. He's sent to the people of Israel. And so you, son of man, do not be afraid of them. In other words, the people of God, do not be afraid of them, nor of their words, though briars and thorns are with you and you sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor dismayed by their looks, for they are a rebellious house. In chapter 3 and verse 9, he says something very similar. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. The commitment, if we are called by God, as Ezekiel was called, as we are called to proclaim the good news, is a commitment to not be afraid of man, to resist that fear. It was going to be to Ezekiel like briars and thorns and scorpions when dealing with them, but he should not fear. We should not be afraid of our audience. As Baptists and leading a becoming Baptist-ish church as we are here, we understand that there are times when those that we are called to may attempt to take our livelihood. There are times in history where the people that the called have been called to have even tried to take their life. But we do so without fear. It's one of the saddest things, I think. You know, this month is for me 20 years in church ministry, and I have, but I've seen it worse than I've experienced, where there were people who you were called to who are trying to take, you know, your livelihood away, because as a pastor, that's your livelihood, is at the church. But even that should not motivate us to fear, because we're called not by just the church, though we are called by the church, and we shouldn't ignore that. We're Baptist for a reason. We're congregational for a reason, talking about voting on budgets and that sort of thing. But we have to still understand that sometimes God may call us to them, and they try to do things to inflict pain upon us. They become to us like briars and thorns and scorpions. We have to do that without fear. We have to be committed that in all of our preaching and all of our proclamation of thus says the Lord, we will resist the fear of man, because it can be an overwhelming fear. It is certainly overwhelming for Ezekiel. He sits there at the end of verse 15. He says, I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. This calling to him is going to be so intense that when he's lifted up by the Spirit and he hears the voice of the great earthquake and the Spirit brings him and takes him to the place he should go, he's full of bitterness in the heat of his spirit. The hand of the Lord is strong with him. And when he goes back to the people, he's set where they're dwelling, and he's overwhelmed because it is a frightening task. But his commitment, as he'll preach boldly chapter after chapter, is to not fear. And he is told that from the beginning, do not fear them. A fourth characteristic is the action of the called, and it's to eat the book. The called must not rebel. You look in chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, but you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Again, who's the rebellious house? Israel's the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. When I look, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I will give you. Fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. The people had rebelled. They had not eaten the book. They had been given the book. Remember where we are in Israel's history. By then, it's very clear what the Lord expects of his people. it's so very clear that because of their disobedience, they're now part of the people of God or in exile here with Ezekiel. They had been given the book to eat, but they had not eaten it. But the called are to eat the book. Ezekiel is to consume the book, and it will be for him, as we read there, sweet honey. The called consume the book. They digest every word that God has given. And as they do, it is sweet honey in their stomach. It's sweet honey in their mouth. When they eat the book, when we eat the book as the called, the rebellion of our heart is put to death. And the heart of stone becomes a heart of flesh. The more we spend time in God's word, the more it puts to death rebellion. And if we're going to be called, we've got to eat the book if we expect to give the book to others to eat. I've heard, and many of you are more seasoned pastors than I am, about the almost the wall that should be between a pastor in his study and his devotional life. And maybe that's very true for you, that you should have your devotional life and your study life, and you shouldn't have your study life be your devotional life, or vice versa. And I've just never found that I could do that. To me, studying to preach God's word is a rich thing for me, and I'm not ready to do that until I've spent that not only study time with understanding the culture and the history and the background and all those things that we think are important, even if we don't use them in our sermon times, but just letting it digest. What does this mean? How am I going to get up and say this to the people? And I'm often reminded before I get up to preach by the Spirit that I'm falling short in certain areas, that I'm getting ready to get up and encourage people to preach. And not to say you when I'm preaching, but make sure I say we and us, so that there's an understanding that I'm included in that as well. And that comes from our time in eating the book. If we are called, we live in fellowship with God, not in rebellion against God. And that was the issue for the people. They had been rebelling. And God makes it very clear, Ezekiel, you're not going to be one of those that rebels. Fifth, the dedication of the called is to preach the word even if no one listens. Ezekiel is going to experience something that's not unlike what Isaiah experiences in Isaiah chapter 6 when God calls him, when Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me, Lord," and he asks, "How long?" And as we read that poetic language in Isaiah 6, the how long is an awfully long time, and there doesn't seem to be a lot of response. The cities are burning as Isaiah is going to be preaching. Ezekiel is going to experience something similar. And we see in chapter 2, verse 5, and chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 11, three different times, he's to preach whether they hear or refuse to hear. Some will listen. And when people do listen, it's a great encouragement. When the called understand that it's a great encouragement, it feeds us. And some will listen, and some will come to faith, and some will turn from their sin, and some will follow Christ, but some won't. In fact, maybe most won't. We think about Jesus' ministry. By the end of his ministry, there were a lot fewer following him when the implications of following him had become clear than there were in the initial excitement of his ministry. And so we understand, as the called, we continue to say, "Thus says the Lord," even if no one listens, even if we find that no one is listening. We think about the missionary Adoniram Judson. He preached 6 years in Burma to see his first convert. What if he had given up because nothing was happening? Was it his calling to save people? No, his calling was to preach the good news. And the called do not waver from that dedication, that we preach the good news even if it seems no one is listening. And maybe I should add that to the note there, if it seems no one is listening, because very often people hear us, even if we do not see the response. Sometimes the response takes a long time. It's laborious week in and week out to share the good news and not get a response. We need to also be reminded that sometimes people have an outward response and there is no inward response, And the Lord would much rather there be an inward response that leads to an outward response than an outward response with nothing happening in the heart. The Lord knows the heart. Somebody can walk an aisle every week and be lost in their sin, be enjoying their sin, embracing their sin. So we just continue to preach God's word, even if it seems no one is listening, or even if no one is listening. And then six, the disposition of the called is long-suffering with stubbornness. This one may make us feel the best. We get to be stubborn. Some of us are naturally stubborn, and so we get to continue being stubborn. Verse 3 of chapter 2, and he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. We skip ahead to chapter 3 and verse 4. And he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them, for you're not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. What an indictment that is. If I sent you to a foreign land, they would listen to you. If you've been on the mission field, you know that you can go to many places in the world and preach the good news, and people are responsive and excited. And you come to Burke County and preach the good news, and people are like, oh, good preacher, where are we eating lunch at? And that can be difficult to hear. But he says, but the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. They're not going to listen to you, he says to Ezekiel, because they won't even listen to me. They're hard-headed. They got a stubborn heart. He says, but behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery harder than flint have I made your forehead. He tells Ezekiel, I've made you hard-headed like they are. I've made you stubborn like they are. But not for the same purpose. Because Ezekiel's going to listen, and they're not. What is his hard-headedness? Well, he's going to be stubborn and continuing to proclaim, thus says the Lord, over and over and over again. He's going to be stubborn and long-suffering in proclaiming to them the good news. It's not always going to sound like good news, but it certainly is good news. And I would say that we do not have to look to Ezekiel and his constant proclamation, again, 126 times at least, of thus says the Lord, but we can look to how God has treated us to understand about how long-suffering we should be. How long has God been stubborn in dealing with you and putting up with you and your mess and your sin? He has suffered long with us. I know with me, and all of y'all are older than me, and so he suffered even longer with you. Now, maybe not more with you, but at least longer.
Amen, brother.
At least longer. And so, yes, there may come a time when we should kick the dust off our feet, shake it off, and move on, certainly, maybe. But not without having suffered long with people for the sake of Christ. Because he has suffered long with us. He, Ezekiel, was going to be hard-headed. He was going to be stubborn. And he was going to continue to go. Now, this leaves Ezekiel hurting at the end of this section before we go into the next 7 days that pick up in chapter 3, verse 16. He's there overwhelmed, as we read a minute ago at the end of verse 15. He sits there 7 days overwhelmed. And as one commentator put it, this calling, as it does with those called to the prophetic ministry, causes him grief. Have you ever thought about that? That it causes you grief? I'm going to do a funeral tomorrow of a godly man, 90 years old, went to be with the Lord on Sunday. It's an easy funeral. One of our elders mentioned last night that he's the type of guy that preaches his own funeral. There's no real work for anybody to do. He's already done it. But for every one of him, there's so many others who, instead of joy in ministry, they bring you grief. They bring you grief because they don't listen and they don't respond. It's a common response for us to be grieving in our ministry. The mission that Ezekiel had is one that's unrewarding Many will not listen. They are going to be stubborn and hard-hearted. But he was to press on in his calling. He was to remember God's word could not fail. A remnant would obey him, and through them he would bless his people and the world. Think about that, already pointing toward Christ, that there were going to be some that would remember. And so what do we do? As the ones who are called, we embrace these characteristics of the called. We understand that God is in control. Whatever comes, we belong to Jesus. And so as we see these characteristics and so many more that are characteristics of those who are called, we continue following Christ and living out our calling, believing and following him. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you that you have called us and given us hope and given us peace. God, we thank you for the calling in our life. We thank you for the joy that it brings. And we thank you that you are sufficient when it brings grief. And God, so help us to live out our calling, not worried about the world around us, not concerned about the opinions of men, the opinions of even those we're called to serve, when it comes to our dedication and our commitment to proclaiming what you have said, not fearing what might happen, but sharing your good news freely. Got encouraged because you would see fit to call us and to use us for such a time as this. And so let us live out your calling. Let us be people who consume your book. Let it change our heart. And let us proclaim it with boldness. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.